Greetings in Christ's name again this morning. Good to be gathered together again today. In the name of Christ, the one we greet you in, is the one that we are remembering his suffering and his death in a special way this morning. And I know that as mature Christians, we know that his suffering and his death, there's more to the picture of salvation than just that, but that's at the core of the plan of salvation. And just here at the beginning, I thought I would like to read a couple verses out of Hebrews 7. You don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to read them. And it's talking about Jesus. It's talking about his priesthood and how he is a great high priest. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father. And he can do that because of his death and of his suffering and his resurrection. It says that, and they truly were many priests, referring to the Old Testament priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, or because of this, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, all this morning, it's proper that we remember the suffering and death of Christ. Christ himself instructed us to do that. He did that with his disciples. But yet, because he did that, and because he had the power to rise from the grave, then we also can be saved to the uttermost. It's a complete plan. It's a beautiful picture of Christ's work on the earth. Well, this morning, I do want to take some time to read the story of Christ's crucifixion in the book of Mark. Maybe we'll do that here at the beginning. Mark chapter 14, and begin reading at verse 32. I know it's a little lengthy, but we are here this morning to remember what Christ went through, how he suffered, and we know why he suffered. It wasn't because of his sin, because he was the perfect Lamb of God that had no sin, but it was because of you and I and our sin, the sin of the world. And we can see that weight on his shoulders there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in agony because he knew the work that was before him. And he was faithful in that work. Mark 14, and begin reading in verse 32. And they came to a place, I guess this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, I'd just like to pause there a little bit, but I'd like to make this personal to us this morning, that the hard thing that Jesus experienced there in the garden was partly because of me. It was partly because of you. And he prayed that the hour might pass from him. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he saith the third time, and he cometh to the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And just stop there for a moment again. I believe that what happened here with the disciples sleeping and with Jesus in agony is a type of the way man views sin and the way God views sin. We see how Christ was in agony, and he wanted to be faithful in carrying out the plan of salvation, but humanity, and I don't think we need to be really hard on the disciples, because any of us, if we were there, probably would have experienced very similar to them. But that, I think that is something that, it was a very serious mission Christ was on, but the disciples didn't see it so much that way. Verse 43, And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose a certain... And there rose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. So did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What shall ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto him, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away in the hall, into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Maybe we'll stop reading there. It goes on to talk about, well, we'll read verse 39 down to 41 yet. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And then it goes on, talks of how Joseph of Arimathea took his body and laid him in a tomb that no one had ever been laid in before. But we see many things here in this story that probably touch our lives in different ways. The darkest hour there, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was the time that maybe we would call it the lowest in the crucifixion scene. But we know that it was the plan of God and that Jesus was willing to carry on the work of salvation. And I wanted to read this just to get this refreshed in our mind again. And maybe you've read it recently in thinking about communion. I don't believe that's the only time we should read this story. I think periodically we should refresh ourselves with the story of Christ's suffering and death. I want to think this morning just a little bit different. In verse 40, it says that there were also women looking on afar off. And it mentions a number of them. And also in verse 41, it says, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And I don't know who all was there watching this of the women, but it does say there were some. And I'd like to turn back to chapter 14. And that's where I'll spend a lot of the rest of the message this morning on, is this little story that took place at the beginning of Mark chapter 14 in verse 3. And I'll read the story at this time. Mark 14, verse 3. Jesus here, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Was this one of the women that was watching Jesus being crucified from afar off? I don't know. We don't know that. But this little story here is a interesting story. It happened before Jesus died, but it seemed that this woman understood something of what was about to take place. And I'd like for us this morning to consider what our alabaster box might be today. This woman brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she presented it to Jesus before he died on the cross, before he was tried. We are in the time after Jesus died. But are there alabaster boxes today that as we read this story that we read, this of Jesus' cruel mocking and scourging and crucifixion, if we read that story, does it compel us to bring any alabaster box? And this morning, what is your alabaster box of ointment? The Bible does not give the name of this woman, but she did want to show a token of appreciation for Jesus. One has to, maybe I said this already, but we have to wonder how much this woman understood the prophecies of the sufferings of Christ. She evidently had a knowledge of the scriptures because Jesus said that she did it for my burying. And it seems she did understand in some way. Was this woman maybe one that Jesus had healed, that Jesus had touched at some point in his ministry? Maybe she was the one that was caught in the very act of adultery. Was she a follower of Christ? And did she hear him say many times that he would be betrayed and die and be raised again the third day? We don't know. We don't know much about her. But we do know what she did and the act of faith and appreciation that she gave that day was because of her commitment to Christ and her appreciation for what Christ had done in her life. And I believe the act that this woman did portrays to us her deep devotion to Christ. And maybe she didn't have a full understanding, but she wanted to do what she could. And she appreciated and had a deep gratitude for the work of Christ. This woman must have also understood the importance of Jesus' work in relation to her own salvation, because she was compelled to sacrifice this very precious ointment on Jesus. The act of gratitude towards Jesus this morning cost her something. That ointment was very precious, and it even brought indignation to some of the people that watched and said, "What wasteful act. This could have been sold for more than 300 pence, and I don't know how much that is, but it must have been a fair amount of money. This could have been sold and given to the poor." So it was something that was worth something that she brought as a token of appreciation for the work of Christ in her life. Another thing I would like for us to just consider is that what she brought was broken. I think there's significance in that. That what we bring, as valuable as what we may think it is, as we reflect on what Christ has done for me, what Christ has done for us, His suffering and His death, what we bring, it must be broken. We'll look at some of that a little bit later. Notice also that this was an act of reverence that Jesus accepted. And maybe this was to teach the disciples a lesson on what was about to take place. We don't know. But it was an act of faith that this woman was, maybe we could say, bold enough to take this costly ointment that maybe she worked long and hard to obtain. And she brought it to Jesus. And then she broke it, and she anointed Jesus, and after that, she could do nothing else with it. That's where it stopped. She couldn't take that alabaster box back home with her again. She could not take the ointment and recycle it and take it back with her again. It was something that cost her dearly that she gave up. This morning, as we consider the death and suffering of Christ, are there ways that we can anoint His body for the burial? Are there alabaster boxes that we can bring to Him? I'd like to look at a few this morning that I thought of, and there's probably more. One is in Romans chapter 12. Probably the verse there, the first verse, we could all recite it by memory. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is an alabaster box that we can bring this morning. It's something that we bring to Jesus. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then he goes on and talks about the members in the body of Christ, the church, and gives instructions and admonition of how that alabaster box practically works out. But a living sacrifice, give back to God a sacrifice that is alive. And we know in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were brought and they were killed and they were sacrificed. But we are called today to bring ourselves, our own body, as a living sacrifice to, in response to, the death and suffering of Christ. And I'm sure if we knew that the right thing to do was to go get a box of ointment this morning and to get that and bring that to God, we would be willing to do that. If we knew, like the Old Testament saints, that we were to get a lamb without blemish and bring that to God, we would be willing to do that, I believe. Or a dove or a pigeon. Or if we had some land to sell and we brought that to God, if we knew that was the right thing to do in response to the suffering and death of Christ, I think we would be willing to do that. If there was something we could do, I think we would be willing to do that. But really, what God wants is a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. He wants us to live a holy life. The power that Christ rose, raised Christ from the dead, will also dwell in us and quicken our mortal bodies that we can live a holy life for Him. So we give back to God our bodies as a living sacrifice, as one that is committed to Him, that is broken, and that we can no longer use it for our own selfish interest, but it's God's now. Another alabaster box I thought of is being an ambassador for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," or we could say it compels us. And we can imagine that woman there that day with that alabaster box in her hands. And because of the love of Christ, it compelled her to go and break the box and anoint the body of Jesus. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." We are all dead. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." There it is again, that living sacrifice, very plain English, that we which live should not live unto ourselves, but unto Jesus Christ, which died for us and rose again. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Another alabaster box that we can bring to Jesus this morning is to be an ambassador and relay the message, the word of reconciliation to others. That instrument that God can use. And the best ambassadors for a country are those who have lived in the country that they are representing. And the best ambassadors for Christ are those living for Christ. And we know that we cannot represent Christ to others if we do not know him ourselves. And that's an alabaster box that God is looking for us to share this good news with others. Another one I thought of is that we need to follow Christ in self-denial and cross-bearing. There are many scriptures in the New Testament that bear that out. Mark 10:21, I'll just read that one. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him," meaning the rich young ruler, "loved him, and he said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." In Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we are wanting to anoint the body of Jesus or to bring an alabaster box, something back to Jesus, what is he looking for? He's looking for cross-bearing and self-denial and following him. Another one I thought of is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. To take on Christ's mind as our own. If we want to bring something to Jesus because of his suffering and death, then he's saying, well, take my mind upon you. And then that is evidence of our appreciation and following him. 1 Peter 2:21, I'll read. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In 1 Peter 4, we'll turn to that one and read some verses there. Taking on the mind of Christ is an alabaster box that we can present to Jesus this morning. 1 Peter 4, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And we will stop reading there, but it gives, again, further instructions of how this mind should practically be lived out in everyday life. It talks of a changed life. What does it mean to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ? And here it says in the first verse that to be ready to suffer as Christ suffered. As he showed us how, we should be willing to do that. As little Christ, what are our characteristics? Am I willing to endure suffering even unto death as Christ did? It says to have the same mind of Christ. And this speaks of a changed life. It speaks of how others think it strange that we don't indulge ourselves. It speaks of fervent charity among ourselves. It speaks of hospitality one to another. Then as a result of this life, in verse 12 we're instructed to not think it strange that we will face some suffering for this. Verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. If we are Christians this morning and we're following Christ, why would we think it strange that our faith is tested and that there are sufferings and that there are hard things that we face? Because all we have to do is go back to the Gospels and read the life that Jesus lived on earth and have many things that he faced. And if we are little Christ, then why would we not face the thing, some of the opposition and persecution and the trying of our faith? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. If we want to bring an alabaster box of ointment to Jesus this morning because of his suffering and his death and what he has done, then we need to be ready to suffer, to be opposed in our faith. Verse 13 and 14, it says, Rather, rejoice insomuch ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. This is all a result of the mind of Christ being within us. And we cannot rejoice in sufferings. We cannot be happy when our faith is tested. When trials come to us, we cannot rejoice in those things unless our mind is changed. Unless we have the mind of Christ within us, we are born again and made new by the blood of Christ. An alabaster box we can bring this morning is to have a changed mind and heart to be partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I'm not sure how much of this to read. We'll start at verse 1. It says in Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5, especially, in verse 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. The point here is that the mind of Christ is we are to take on. It gives some practical admonition here. And the alabaster box we can bring this morning is to lay self down at the foot of the cross and to serve God by serving other people. And humility, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Being of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I am impressed how Jesus, in the midst of his sufferings, still expressed his love to Peter in his denial. And it was just probably something that reading over the stories of the Gospels, that of this story of Jesus' suffering and death, that was something that stood out to me. That in the middle of his trial, and in the middle of his scourging, the mocking, I think it was late at night when he would have rather been sleeping, he was probably very tired, Christ still expressed love to Peter. The Luke account says that when Peter denied Jesus the third time and the cock crew, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered. Are we called this morning to have the mind of Christ? That maybe when we are tired or when we are mistreated or put anything in there you want, do we still express the love of Christ? Jesus had every right to say, well, what I'm facing is way worse than you, yet you couldn't be faithful. Do you have an alabaster box of ointment this morning in response to Christ's suffering and death? What is my alabaster box this morning? Am I willing to bring it to Jesus in response to his suffering and death? 2 Corinthians yet, chapter 5. We read these verses here from 14 to 21. But I'd like to just recap a little bit. Verse 15 especially. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The alabaster box that I bring this morning is simply living for Jesus in response to what he has done for me, for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's kneel together for prayer.